Please remain standing and turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for Paul's letter to this Corinthian church. We pray tonight that you would, your Spirit would make your word clear to us, that you would keep us attentive at this hour of the evening and alert to your word. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking for a couple of weeks now at the sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so far we have covered how the sacraments are signs that distinguish those inside of the church from those outside of the visible church. Baptism is that sign and seal that distinguishes who is inside of or who is a part of the body of Christ. It is a sign of entrance into God's church. The Lord's Supper is a meal for God's people wherein they feed upon the crucified and risen Christ, where we remember his death until he comes again. That meal in which we are strengthened and encouraged in our faith. Last Sunday night, we spent some time discussing the idea of sacramental union, how we don't want to go to one of two extremes. We don't err on the side of making what the sacrament is a sign and seal of into that very actual thing. For instance, as we speak of Jesus' words of institution in the Lord's Supper, where he says, "This is my body and this is my blood," we know that the actual elements themselves are not changed into the body and the blood of Christ. That isn't what Jesus meant when he uttered those words at the Last Supper. We also know when Peter says, "This baptism also, which now saves you," in 1 Peter 3:21, that Peter is not trusting in some form of baptismal regeneration there, where the sacrament is efficacious or effectual for salvation or effective. The other extreme we try and avoid is the idea that the sacraments are only signs and seals. They just represent a spiritual truth. So we look at the sacraments in more of a middle ground sort of way in between the two extremes. They are not just representing something, but God, by his Spirit, chooses to work in them. We call them means of grace. For by them properly administered, we are blessed by God in his grace and through his Spirit. So tonight we want to continue on in our discussion of the sacraments to discuss how God's Spirit works through the sacraments. How by God's Spirit, God blesses us in and through them, and we benefit by them. Just as we benefit by the proclamation and the teaching of the Word of God, and we benefit by corporate prayer together as the body of Christ, we are also blessed and we benefit through the sacraments themselves, and it is the Spirit of God that imparts to God's people the truths that these sacraments represent. To put too much emphasis upon the sacraments is to trust in the works of man, and or the sacrament itself, and not in the Spirit of God. We participate in the sacraments that God has given to us, but we don't make idols out of the sacraments as we don't many other things regarding our worship or our Christian life. Chad Van Dixhorn, in his book Confessing the Faith, writes this: "First, any efficacy in the sacrament depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist pointed forward to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the true power to which the crowd should look and which baptism merely symbolized, Matthew 3:11. Paul pointed out it is in one spirit that we are baptized. And perhaps looking to the Lord's Supper, he says that all were made to drink of one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The sacraments are constantly linked to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sacraments work by the Spirit, as Paul wrote to the Romans, speaking of circumcision in Romans 2:29. Second, the Holy Spirit, in turn, uses the word of institution, the instruction which accompanies the sacraments. This word contains a precept authorizing the use of the sacrament. Thus we see in Matthew 26 or Matthew 28 clear instructions to partake of and to administer the sacraments. Matthew 26 verses 27 and 28 and Matthew regarding the Lord's Supper, and then Matthew 28, 19 and 20 in the Great Commission. This word of institution also contains a clear promise of benefit to worthy receivers. We see this also in the Gospel of Matthew. The wine symbolizing the blood of the covenant is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, and baptism is to be joined with teaching, as we see in the wording of the Great Commission, again from Matthew 28. The sacraments are the work of the Holy Spirit by the institution of Christ. So let's turn now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 is where we read earlier. And I actually want you to go back to the beginning of the book, or I mean the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we look at these words in their context. Before we get to verse 13, this seems to have some reference to both of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul now ends chapter 11, right before this, with that discussion of the Lord's Supper. We've read that this morning, right before we partook of the Lord's Supper. And now he moves on in chapter 12 to discuss spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. So follow along with me as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now it's very interesting here in the context of 1 Corinthians how Paul goes from disunity taking place in the Lord's Supper in the previous chapter and the meal that they were partaking in beyond the Lord's Supper, as members of the body of Christ. They were not waiting for each other to eat. They were getting drunk. They were not honoring the Lord. They were not loving each other in the body of Christ. So we see disunity. This is a common theme in the book of 1 Corinthians. We see a lot of disunity in the church. The church is very divided. He starts out in chapter 1 talking about these factions or these divisions in the church. Now in this first section of chapter 12, Paul begins to speak of spiritual gifts, and he mentions both unity and diversity in the body. Verses 4 and 5 again state this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different service in the body of Christ, same Lord. Different activities that members partake of, same God. There is a unity in the body of Christ, and there is also room for a diversity of service, a diversity of gifts. And this is the introduction to those two verses that I started out with this evening before the message, verses 12 and 13 that we come to, where he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used depends on the work of the Spirit. And we see that in verse 13. In one Spirit we were baptized into one body. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, it is no mere formality to be baptized into the body of Christ, that sign and seal of entrance into the visible church, that washing with water that symbolizes our cleansing by Christ. It's not mere symbol. It is not just us going through the motions. But by it and through it, the Spirit baptizes us into one body. Van Dixhorn stated, I read earlier, John the Baptist pointed forward to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the true power which the crowd should look and which baptism merely symbolized, from Matthew 3:11. So again, let us be very careful that we don't spiritualize the act. We don't force the Spirit's working to the time of baptism when it takes place. But it's interesting that Paul here uses both sacraments to speak of the truth of the work of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Unity. Communion in Christ, but also all were made to drink of one Spirit. By the Lord's Supper, God's Spirit signifies our continued communion with Christ and also with His church. There is a unity in the body of Christ. I keep saying over and over again, we need each other, and that is true. But the reality is, because of God's Spirit, we have been united by the bond of the Spirit. We are connected, part of one family within the body. In a marriage, we say that a husband and wife are united and become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. The bonds of marriage should not be severed, but under the most severe circumstances. There is a union between husband and wife. That is why divorce is so devastating. It rips apart that which God has joined together. Should not our union and our communion together in the body of Christ be such that when we are separated from one another, our hearts ache and we long for the unity that we have in Christ? When people leave churches or go from one church to another, we in America think it is consumerism. And we are just choosing what church meets my needs and my family and my situation and who I am. We don't stop to realize that by all our running around in American churches and not really committing to one another, where we gather around this table each and every Lord's Day, we are ripping and tearing and dividing the body of Christ over and over again. These should be the people that you live and die with, that you call in the middle of the night. You've heard me say that before too. That you need to help you in a time of crisis or need. That you depend on, that you can depend on. It should hurt us when a person moves to another community and leaves the body. It should hurt us when a person dies and passes on from the church militant to the church triumphant. It should hurt us when people leave our midst. It should cause us to rejoice when God adds to our number. I pray every Sunday morning that God would add to our numbers here at Faith Bible Church, because people will come and people will go, people will die and people will move, and we need each other in the body of Christ. Not that people leaving should cause the church to not function or still be the body of Christ. The body is still the body whether or not you and I are here. But there should be enough of a bond of the Spirit that we grieve a little bit when folks move on. And we should not be so cavalier in our attitudes toward the body of Christ, because we have been united by Christ and united by His Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. I hope you see how the sacraments and our being connected with the Spirit and with each other are interrelated, and how Paul moves from one, speaking of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, now moves to talk about that unity within the body of Christ, and yet the diversity of gifts in the first half of chapter 12. By us partaking of the Lord's Supper, each and every Lord's Day, we should grow not only in faith as we are strengthened by this meal, by God's Spirit, but also our bond to one another should be growing as well as we participate in the sacraments. We are those adopted children of God, eating at the Lord's table with one another as a family. We need each other. This is not a mere informal gathering. We are not at a restaurant with strangers when we gather around the Lord's table. We are God's people gathering for worship and gathering in the presence of the Spirit of God for a family meal. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we see Paul drive this unifying idea of the Spirit uniting us into one body home in the last part of this chapter, starting at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? And I will show you a still more excellent way. Now think of the great contrast that is taking part here as Paul moves through this letter from what we looked at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about the factions. And he starts out in verse 17 of chapter 11, talking when they come together, or verse 18. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. And he continues on saying, in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. You're not caring for each other. You're not looking out for each other. You're not discerning the body of Christ. To the point where he gets in chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Do we really need each other? Are we really as connected as this scripture says we are? Sometimes I wonder if we really think that sometimes. We've imbibed the message of American individuality so much that we have distorted the true individual yet corporate nature of this passage, and we sometimes buy into a false idea and false teaching, and we bring that into the church merely because of our cultural thoughts. And in the process, we have either disregarded the importance of, or we can also elevate the sacraments and deny the Spirit's power working in them to convey to God's people God's grace and to show us the true unity that we have in Christ. G.I. Williamson, in his study guide on the Westminster Confession, writes, "The Reformed view is that God the Holy Ghost works when, where, and how He will in conferring saving grace, and that the sacraments are dependent upon and subordinate to His sovereign operation. It is because He is pleased to use the sacraments to exhibit and to confer grace that they become efficacious." When it comes to our salvation, do we look to the sacraments to save us, the Lord's Supper and baptism? Some people do. Do we look to men to save us? whether it's leaders in the church, whether it's men out in the community? Or do we look to the Holy Spirit who works when, where, and how He will to reconcile men to God and add them to the kingdom of God, the church? We are blessed when we consider that God has given us these two sacraments for our good. We are blessed when we remember the truths of Scripture concerning the communion of saints. We are blessed when we consider the church the bride of Christ. How each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. How we've been brought together by the Spirit of God. And we thank God for that unity that we share in Jesus Christ. Let us thank God for the work of the Spirit tonight, not only in the sacraments and the proper use of the sacraments, but also God's Spirit who works in us day by day, molding us and conforming us into the image of the Son. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and I thank You again for this letter by Paul as he speaks of the unity of the body of Christ and that which joins us together. And these sacraments that You have given to us as means of grace are to remind us of that unity we have in Christ. Not only does baptism remind us of the cleansing and washing away of our sins that Jesus Christ gives us through His sacrifice, but it is also that sign of entrance into the visible church. It reminds us that we are one family and a part of one body of Christ. And as we gather around the Lord's table, that other sacrament that You have given us to remember the Lord's death until He comes again, it also reminds us not only of the unity we have in Christ and of His sacrifice on our behalf, but by Your Spirit we gather together as the bride of Christ and as the family of God. It's a family meal that we gather around that table, rejoicing in what Your Son has done for us. So we thank You that Your Spirit unifies us. We pray that You would help us to not be divisive at all within the body of Christ. We are so prone to sin. We are so prone to division in our own lives and our families and in the church. I pray that You would help unify us through Your Spirit. As Your Spirit works in us daily, transforming us through our sanctification, we thank You that we can die to sin and live unto Christ. And we thank You for these sacraments and how Your Spirit works in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.